Good morning. Good to be with you all. Certainly, we are thankful to have those of you visiting with us. We are glad that you're here. Your presence is an encouragement to us all. And I encourage you to open up your Bible, study along, and if there are any questions that you have in reference to the lesson, feel free to write that question down and get with me afterwards. Our endeavor is to teach God's Word. And if you do have your Bibles, if you will turn to Exodus chapter 16, that's where the lesson will be taken from this morning. As we have begun this journey through the Scriptures, looking at the authoritative words of God, and that God has the last say-so. And when you're looking at the Scriptures, you see that over and over again, expressed in the events that take place, demonstrating God's authority throughout. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 34 through 35, Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So God's word will stand. And also when you look over in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, in reference to the word of God, that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overpower it. When it comes to the word of God, it will not be overpowered. And so it stands, and we must follow the instructions that are given to us. In John chapter 11, here is where Jesus is with Mary and Martha. Lazarus has died, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And that was the question that was asked of them in reference to showing the superiority of God and his power, that his word will stand and his word gives life. And especially as we see it in the person of Jesus the Christ. In our journey, as we have been looking at the authoritative word or the words of God in these events, in our last discussion, we looked at the leadership of God as we looked at the Passover, looked at the Exodus from Egypt and God's power being displayed. And what we learned about God's leadership in that, it looks out for man's best interest. You see that in the expressions and the things that are recorded for us as we read, that God's leadership is ever present and trustworthy, and it is filled with care when you look back at the incident in regards to them leaving the land of Egypt. And then also looking at God's leadership, it always has a purpose. There is a reason for what God says, the things that God does. And we could see them as we read the Scriptures. In chapter 16 of the book of Exodus, we'll see another lesson that comes about in this situation that takes place. In fact, in Exodus chapter 16, here's one of the things that Exodus 16 covers, and that its emphasis is on what one sees and learns and perceive about God should affect us on a deeper level. That's what Exodus 16 reveals about the authority of God. That what you see and learn and perceive about God should affect us on a deep level. It should change our attitude. It should change our heart and cause us to humbly submit to his will. And so we're going to see that. And Israel needed to learn that lesson. And they should have learned that because of God's demonstration of his power, of his authority. Remember, as they are leaving Egypt, he demonstrated that with them passing through the Red Sea on dry land, showing that power, showing that authority, and it should have impacted them on a deep level. In chapter 15, they did sing the song of Moses and praises to God, but somehow it didn't stick with some of them. Instead, they actually forgot some of those things. They even forgot what God had said to them of how they should be and what they should do. And then what we're seeing in chapter 16 of Exodus, we're looking at God's patience with them, demonstrating further about God's authority and who He is and this relationship that He wants to have with His creation. And we'll see that further as we look in Exodus chapter 16. Now, here's what has happened. Since they have now departed Egypt, they are at Elim. And there is, and as they leave Elim, they're headed to Sinai. And so they're in the wilderness there of Sin. And that is between Elim and Sinai. Now, when they were at Elim, they enjoyed the springs that were there. They had plenty of water. They had plenty of food there in Elim. And when God, when they set out to go to Sinai, they're in the wilderness of Sin. Now what happens here? What takes place? Think about this. Being in the wilderness, it's probably hot. Now they're hungry. That's a deadly combination, isn't it? How do we react when we are hot and hungry? We become discontent. In their case, what happened in their discontent, they began to develop negative thoughts and attitudes. And they ended up grumbling against God. They were grumbling against Moses and Aaron. That's who they saw. They have forgotten the reason why Moses and Aaron is leading them is at the directive of God. So when they're murmuring and grumbling against Moses and Aaron, they are murmuring and grumbling against God, His leadership, His directions that He had given. And so, as one commentary writer, Thomas Freedom, he said, Israel let a food crisis become a faith crisis. They had forgotten about God. They had forgotten about what He had said and what He would do for them. Look over in chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. In chapter 15 of Exodus, the people grumble against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" In other words, here they are at Marah, and the waters there are bitter. And so they complain to Moses about this. And then he cried out to the Lord, that is Moses, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. Remember the 10 plagues. For I, the Lord, am your healer. I'm your healer. And then they came to Elim, and that's where they found all the springs of water there. And I mean, it was a good place to be. And so when they're grumbling against God in the wilderness of Sin, notice what happens. It sort of turns into a temper tantrum. Notice verse 3. Of Exodus 16. The sons of Israel said to them, "How would that we died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt." Notice what they have done. They have already forgotten about being delivered through the Red Sea. They had already forgotten that God causes bitter water to sweet where they could drink. They have forgotten that they had God provided for them in Elim, and they had all of those things, and now they're jumping all the way back and saying, wish they had died at the hands of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Aren't we like that sometimes? See, that's the danger of grumbling. Having this negative attitude, it affects us and causes us to forget all the blessings that God has provided. Forget all the blessings that God has provided in Jesus the Christ. And then what we end up doing is we end up thinking that we're taking it out on the person or the person that we see, and in reality, we take it out on God. Grumbling might cause us to say this: why study the Bible? Why assemble on Sunday? Why partake of the Lord's Supper? Why this? Why follow? Why do these things? And then what we end up doing is we take it out on the elders. And what the elders are doing, they are leading at the instruction of God and His Word about overseeing and making sure that His people are being fed the Word of God. His Word. And the elders are planning and trying to arrange where studies can take place and individuals can develop in their spirituality and grow in leaps and bounds in the grace and knowledge of God. But we take it out on them. And in essence, we're taking it out on God, because that's what God has instructed for His people to do and be. See? And that's what grumbling can do. It can blind us to that, and it can cause us to exaggerate. Take it to a point that we need not even go there. It's okay to talk about maybe there's a problem that needs a solution to. For example, like in Acts chapter 6, where the Hellenistic, the Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily giving of the food. And so they brought it to the apostles, and there was a solution to that problem. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what is talked about here. What is talked about here is in this negativity of what they have done here. And notice what they do. Would that we had died by the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Was that God's purpose? What was God's purpose? God's purpose was to lead them to the land that is flowing with milk and honey, where they could dwell there and enjoy God's blessings as they continue to obey His will, that they would be a light to the Gentile nations, that they would see that God is awesome and He's great and He's mighty, and that they should come and humbly bow themselves to this great and awesome God who delivers the souls of men. But they were blinded by that negativity of the grumbling. In Philippians chapter 2, the apostle encouraged the brethren to do all things without grumbling, blame. And what he means by that, do all things that are right and good without complaining. Do those things. Why? Because they are beneficial for our souls when we're obeying the Word of God. That's what He wants us to do. And so we end up complaining, and we'll miss out. And so when you get back to chapter 16 of Exodus and begin to look more into the text, notice the patience of God. You see, the people had to learn who he is. They had to learn that. And as you drop down in verse 6, so Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel at evening, "You will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" So I titled the lesson this morning, looking at Exodus chapter 16, and that is, seeing the glory of God. Seeing the glory of God. When we talk about glory, what we're talking about when it comes to God. We're talking about His splendor. We're talking about His magnificence. We're talking about the honor and the riches. We're talking about His beauty. We're talking about His identity, His reputation of who He is and what He's all about. That's this idea of glory. It is huge. It is enormous. And it can be seen. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, that's exactly what Paul points out. You could see by the creation the glory of God that someone put all these things in order. And the way that they function, you could see God's glory. And here, back in chapter 16 of Exodus, Israel should see that glory. They should have seen it when they were delivered through the Red Sea. They should have seen it when they were provided this bitter water that turned sweet, that now they were able to drink. And if God is able to do that, certainly He could deal with our little pity problems of going through the wilderness of sin to the destination that God wanted them to reach. That He would amply supply them with what they needed. They were being tested. That's what was happening. They were being tested. And so, I want to look at looking and seeing the glory of God, how it should impact us on a deeper level. First of all, when we see the glory of God, as we see there in verse 7, what it should do, it should cause us to obey without grumbling. When we truly see the glory of God, we see His beauty, we see Him filled with, rich with mercy and grace, and see Him in action, we should be able to see that glory and follow Him without grumbling. That's when we see it. And this is demonstrated throughout looking at the example of God's servants. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the glory of God in this vision and how it just filled the temple, his train, as Isaiah saw this, and what does Isaiah do? It impacted him so much that he considered himself as good as dead because he saw all this wonder, this power, and this magnificence. And God cleansed them to be able to be in His presence when one of the seraphim takes a coal, touches his lips, and he becomes clean. And then in this situation, the question is asked, whom shall I send? And what was his response? Here am I. Send me. No grumbling. Here am I. Send me. That's Isaiah after seeing the glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 1. We talk about was that a UFO that Ezekiel saw? A lot of times we say that because we say Ezekiel saw a wheel and so forth. In the vision that Ezekiel sees, he sees the character and nature of God. He sees His ultimate intelligence and wisdom, the might, His ever presence in regards to the wheel turning every which way there. And what was Ezekiel's response? When God tells him to go to Israel, he goes. He speaks. That is Ezekiel. Ezekiel, just like Isaiah, saw God's greatness and saw how little he was. That's what Isaiah saw. How God is great and how little he is. He's told to eat the scroll, and what does he do? He eats it. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Remember John? John sees the glorified Christ. And John says he fell at his feet like a dead man. And then he's told to write. Here he is suffering for the cause of Christ on the island of Patmos. Why is that? John saw the glory of God. When we see the glory of God, it impacts us, or it should impact us, on a deep level. That it changes our attitude. That when God commands, we do it without grumbling. That's what should have happened with Israel. They should have done it without grumbling, knowing and having confidence in God that He's going to provide for us, no matter how difficult the task is. For waters to wall up on either side, and to be able to cross over on dry land, and to see enemies destroyed as they try to overtake us? Wow. It should impact us. And I know we come, we see these events, and sometimes they make great lessons, and we kind of overlook what's going on. And what it should be doing is changing our lives, building our confidence in the God that we serve, and bringing us to obedience to His will. In Luke chapter 24, when the two are on the road to Emmaus, and as they are discussing all the things that had taken place in the crucifixion of Christ and Him being buried, and they're feeling a little dejected. And Christ has risen from the dead, and He is among them, but they didn't see Him. And then as He enjoins their conversation, and then finally He opens up their minds to understand the Scriptures, when they see Him, they left, or as the Lord left them, as He goes on elsewhere, He left them with burning hearts as the Scriptures were opened up to them. That's what you see there in Luke 24. How awesome is that? That's what happens when we see the glory of God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, that's what Paul was praying for concerning the Ephesian brethren. That the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. That they would know the breadth, the width, the depth of God. That was the prayer Paul was talking about. Seeing the glory of God. That it would impact the Ephesian brethren and cause them to sing those praises, to encourage one another, to walk in wisdom, there in chapter 5, to point it out. That was Paul's prayer, that these things would happen. And here in Exodus 16, that's what's going on here. So when we see the glory of God, it should impact us on a deep level. In fact, it's so great as in Acts chapter 9, it is a blinding glory. As we see what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus, it's a blinding glory. And what happened after that blinding glory that Paul saw, he later on becomes Paul. It changed. It impacted his life. He's now a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. So you see, God's servant, when they are seeing His glory, is changing their lives. And it should be doing that today. As we study His word, we learn more and more about Him, of how awesome our God is. It should impact us. What else? Going back to Exodus chapter 16, of seeing the glory of God and how it should impact us on a deep level. Our obedience will pass His test. our obedience to His instruction will always, it will pass His test. Look back there with me in verses 4 through 6 of Exodus 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions." Or instruction. "And on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses said to all the sons of Israel at the evening, "You will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." Yeah. When we see the glory of God, our obedience will be passing, it will pass His test. Yeah. That's the whole point, because life is filled with challenges. And those challenges are testing grounds for us as His people. How will we react to those challenges? What is our response? Will we give up? Will we no longer follow the instructions of God when we think that it is too hard? One of the things I think about is in John chapter 6. Remember Jesus feeding the 5,000? And He tells them that they should be looking and searching for that spiritual food. And when He says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you do not have life." And that was hard for them. And many stopped following. And many stopped following. But when you look back here in Exodus 16, what was happening? God was testing them to see whether they would follow His instructions. Now notice, God's instructions are very specific when you're looking at these things. Very specific of what they were to do and how they were to gather all of this. In later on in chapter 16, when it came to the quails that God provided, and what they were to do as they're going out and gathering their food, they were supposed to gather a day's portion. And there was even a measuring cup for them. And there would be some who would gather more than others because their family situation. Some had larger families, some had smaller families. And so as they're gathering the portions per day, it was to feed their families. And then before the Sabbath, prior to the Sabbath day, they were to gather more for the Sabbath so that when they did eat, for that the day before the Sabbath, they would be satisfied that day, but then they were not able to go out on the Sabbath day and gather anymore. The food that would be there would stay for the Sabbath. And then they would proceed to do that again beginning the next after the Sabbath. But they were to gather enough to cover for the Sabbath day. And herein, as we see what goes on, they didn't do that. They didn't follow those instructions. They were told not to leave any for the next day. And they did. They left the bread, the manna, overnight. And what happened? It turned to worms. Yeah. The quail, worms came in among them. And then what some of them did was they didn't gather for the Sabbath as they should have. They went out on the Sabbath looking, and there was nothing for them. Yeah. What happens? Yeah. They were taught a lesson. They had to go hungry that day because they didn't gather enough to cover for the Sabbath. They didn't follow those instructions. And there are some that are like that. There are people, you could tell them exactly what they need to do. And you could tell them the consequences. And they will not listen. And because they have not listened, and they run into all kinds of problems and challenges in their lives, challenges that they cause themselves, and then say there is no God, or then say you don't love me, and start grumbling. And so chapter 16 of Exodus is teaching us that our obedience will pass his testing. And then if we are not obedient and we face these challenges, we're not to grumble. We are to continue to rely on the mercy of God and walk through and make sure the next time I'll do better. The next time I'm going to obey what God says. And some of you probably heard me use this expression before. As Grandma used to say, a hard head makes a soft behind. And that's what happens. Yeah. And so we are seeing how the glory of God, seeing that, should impact us. In Genesis chapter 22, there are verses 13 through 16. Remember, God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, and he does it. Abraham had seen the glory of God, and so he is going to sacrifice his son Isaac. And in that response, as he's about to slay his son, the angel of the Lord tells him not to do so. God had provided as Abraham believed he would, as he told that to Isaac. And God says, in response to what Abraham was about to do, God says, now I know you fear and believe. Now I know. You see, seeing the glory of God changed Abraham's life. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 2 and 39, talks about how their faith gained God's approval. It gained God's approval. In other words, they were passing the test as they were meeting the challenges of life because they were obedient to the God, to their God, because they saw his glory. And it will do the same for us today. What else do you learn from Exodus 16 about seeing the glory of God? When you look at the verse 4, verses 16 through 18 and 22 through 27, we're seeing those consequences of when they did not follow those specific instructions that was given to them, as God said he would rain down the bread from heaven. And what we see, what happens, again, the food is affected when they didn't follow those instructions, and they didn't have any when they did not prepare for the Sabbath. But if they had just obeyed what God says, they would not have faced the consequences. So when we see the glory of God, here is what we should be seeing as well: the consequences of disobedience. That's what we should be seeing. That's what we are learning from these events that are taking place here in Exodus 16. In verse 16 through 18, this is what the Lord has commanded. That's what you're seeing. Moses is telling them, this is what God has commanded. These are God's instructions. And they knew full well that these were God's instructions, because Moses and Aaron, they made it clear to them. And because of their disobedience, they had to suffer the consequences. John chapter 6, verses 31 through 41 again. They were disobedient. And because they were disobedient, as they were blinded by their own self-interest and wanting to do things their way. And Jesus taught that lesson to them in John chapter 6, beginning with, they are talking about that event that took place here in Exodus 16, here in John chapter 6. And Jesus had to remind them, it was God who provided the bread. They wanted to put their faith and hope in Moses. No, it was to be in God. And Exodus 16 is teaching that about God's glory. What else here? In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19, the Bible confirms and therefore ends with this thought of not adding to God's word or the testimony, nor are we to subtract from it. What lesson is being taught? When we see the glory of God, we learn from those these passages that God's word is sufficient. It's sufficient. And because it's sufficient, we are to do what it says. We are to be obedient to it. Let's go back to Exodus 16 as we begin to draw down on the lesson this morning. When you go back to Exodus 16 and you look at verse 12, in that passage, it says, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. This is the central theme of the scriptures, of knowing who God is, that we might see His glory. In fact, this is the central theme of the book of Exodus. I am the Lord. And God is doing this to show that they would know that He is Lord. He is their God. And as we see these things today, we should know that the Lord is our God because, as we have seen His glory, it causes us to be obedient to His will without grumbling. And therefore, we know that the Lord is our God. Jesus said in His prayer, let me go to Exodus chapter 6 first. Remember God's instruction to Moses to tell them that I am who I am. They were to learn who God was. Even the Egyptians would know who God is. In Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you may know that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The passages that Brother Keith read there in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, in particular. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Knowing God, having this intimate relationship and connection. And it develops when we are able to see His glory. Let us, as we strive in life, to see God's glory, that it may impact us on a deeper level.
Because when we see it, we will obey Him without grumbling. Our obedience will pass His testing. The consequences of disobedience we will avoid. And we will know that the Lord is our God. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, our God, thank You for these lessons that we learn about Your authority, that we might see Your greatness, that we might see Your glory, Your honor, and therefore humbly submit ourselves to You, that it will impact our lives, that we would make sure that we are following Your instructions the way that You have given, because Your way leads to eternal life. And forgive us, Lord, when we have gotten off track, when we have forgotten these things, and we have put other things before You. We have allowed ourselves to be filled with doubt that caused us to speak against You. Forgive us, Lord, and give us the strength, the courage, the heart to change and conform to Your will, that we might sing Your praises, that we might display Your glory before all men, that they too may see the light and submit themselves to You. We pray these things to Your Son, Jesus. Amen. The glory of God has been displayed in the death of Christ. And we see in the cross God's love. We see God's mercy. And we see when He was raised from the dead, God's power. And after seeing that, it should cause us to recognize that the only way of life is in Jesus the Christ, is in God. That's the only way to live. That is the best way to live. And when we hear that message of what God requires of us, we will do so without grumbling. We will put our trust in God. We will believe in Him, that He died for us and that He was raised from the dead. We will turn away from sin. That's what it means to repent. Turn away from sin, and we're turning to God because we see how great He is and we see how destructive the life of sin is. And then we will confess Him as Lord, our God, this commitment to follow Him. And then we will be buried with Him in baptism, where our sins are washed away. And as our sins are washed away, we have stepped through the door, who is the Christ, into the realm of salvation. And as we continue to walk in newness of life, seeing God's glory impacting us every day of our lives, submitting to His will, heaven is ours. Because God will continue to save us as we continue to obey His will, because we will be passing the tests that we experience in this life. So the encouragement is for you to become a child of God. The song that we're getting ready to sing, Jesus Saves. And listen to those words. And we should have the courage to proclaim that, to sound loud, because the only way to be saved is through the Christ. And so, my friend, if you're subject to the invitation, you are among friends. We will assist you in your obedience to Christ. And as you obey the Christ, you will belong to Him, serving Him as you continue to obey His will. And so if we can assist you in that obedience, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.